Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In verse 6, the Lord Jesus shows himself to be the exclusive way to heaven. He says, I am the way. He does not say, I am a way, as if all roads lead to heaven. He said, I am the way, which means I am the exclusive way. I am the only way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, no man, woman, boy, or girl can come unto the Father except through me. What is he saying? He's saying, I'm the bridge to heaven. I am the only way to a relationship with God. And that is the gospel. The gospel is how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. And his death on the cross is the only payment that is necessary for us to enter life. Now, a very good question has been asked by many people. Why is the way to heaven exclusively through Jesus Christ? Why is Christ's work on the cross the only way to our attaining forgiveness and eternal life? Wouldn't it make sense to have another way? Another way of forgiveness? Another way of redemption? Couldn't God have devised another means of salvation? Couldn't there be an easier way, a less offensive way? Couldn't any road be the right road to heaven? Well, many ask, is it fair? Is it fair to all that Jesus is the only way to attaining a relationship with God? They say, isn't that narrow, bigoted, and intolerant? Well, let me say at the outset of this message that the message of the cross has always been a subject of attack. The Apostle Paul dealt with this issue back in ancient Corinth when he wrote to the Corinthians, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. To those who are on the path that leads to destruction, this way that we're talking about seems foolish. It seems folly. It seems like it's nonsense that Jesus would be the only way. After all, aren't most people going this way? Isn't the majority of mankind headed down that road? Well, Jesus said, I am the way. He is the only way. You know, it's foolish to the minds of the world, for the cross conflicts with their proud ideas and their way of thinking. People attempt to lower God's ways so as to elevate their own plans and their own ideas. But Christ's payment for sin is the only payment that God accepts. Now, my question tonight that I will seek to answer is this. Why is the cross the only way? Why is Jesus the only way to heaven? Well, let me begin by giving a preliminary thought. Because God is God, and heaven is His heaven, God deserves the right to determine the means by which anyone enters His heaven. Doesn't that make sense? If He requires faith in His Son, He has every right to do so. I mean, nobody gets into Disneyland unless they get in by means of the rules of the park. You have to pay, you have to get a ticket, you have to come in through a certain gate, you have to get in a certain way, or you don't get in. Well, so it is with heaven. And since God owns heaven, it is His kingdom, God has every right to determine the means by which anybody enters His heaven. Now, in order for salvation to be made possible, sin had to be paid for. Now, either you pay for your sin or Jesus paid for your sin, but sin must be paid for. Not only that, forgiveness has to be offered by God, and it has to be granted to those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then His righteousness must be imputed to our account, for we're bankrupt, spiritually speaking. But praise God that the righteousness of His Son can be credited to your spiritual bankrupt account. So that when God views you, He doesn't see you as being a debtor any longer. Because the wages of sin is death, but Jesus paid those wages when He died on the cross. And Jesus is the way into heaven. Now, as we think about that, I want to give you tonight some reasons why the way to heaven must be the way of the cross. I want to show you tonight several reasons why God's plan of salvation is exclusively through Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. Reason number one, God's nature demands a salvation plan which would be consistent with His character. The plan that God would come up with has to be consistent with who He is. His plan of salvation must suit His nature, His character. Whatever plan God would design would have to be in line with His character and nature. In other words, since God is holy, His plan of salvation would have to be holy. Because God is just, His means of salvation must also be a righteous or just means of salvation. As Paul writes in Romans 3:26, God is both just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Since God is loving, His plan must be loving. Since God is wise, His plan of salvation must be in agreement with His wisdom. We have every right to expect that God would work in conjunction with His truthfulness and His faithfulness. Anything otherwise would be out of His character. He must function in harmony with His divine attributes. Now we expect, and rightly so, we expect certain people with certain positions to act in a certain way. You young people should expect that of your teachers in school, that they should act in a certain way. We expect that of our governing officials. We expect that of our mayor. We expect that of our governor, of our president, that they act in a manner that is consistent with who they are. We expect that of our local policemen. We expect that of our pastor. When they act out of character, we view them with question and suspicion. We certainly do not respect someone who says one thing but then acts contrary to what they say. So it is with God. Because of who God is, we expect that God will have a salvation plan that is perfectly consistent with His character and His nature. God's righteousness required that you and I be saved, or we could never enter heaven. God's sovereignty would plan our salvation. God's love would motivate Him to save mankind. God's grace would provide our salvation. God's truthfulness would reveal His salvation. And God's faithfulness would apply and secure our salvation. But whatever salvation plan God would have, we would expect to be in perfect harmony with who God is. That His plan would be righteous and just and loving and wise, just as He has all those characteristics. A second reason why I believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven and that His death on the cross is the exclusive payment for sin is that God's justice demands that sin be paid for. God's justice demands that sin be paid for. The Scripture says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." You see, God is righteous. And being righteous, He can't ignore sin. He can't deny sin or excuse our sin. He cannot sweep sin under the carpet, as it were, and pretend that it never happened. No, sin must be paid for. If a judge, for example, was to acquit a proven guilty man, that judge should go to jail. He would be guilty of a crime himself if he were to let a murderer go free. He would be guilty of a crime himself if he were to allow a rapist to go unpunished. He would be guilty of a crime himself if the judge would allow a robber to go without paying for his crime. Well, so it is with God. He must deal with sin. It would go against His justice for Him to simply say, "Oh, it's okay, my love forgives you." No, my friend. God forgives you because He Himself has paid your penalty. But sin must be paid for. God just does not ignore it or pretend it's not there or excuse it. It's evil. And He paid for our sin when He died on that cross. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit. Somebody one time said to the old preacher D.L. Moody, "I don't understand how a God of love could send anybody to hell." Moody replied, "I don't understand how a God of justice could allow anyone into heaven." Well, the only reason He could allow us into heaven is that our sin debt has been fully paid by Jesus Christ. So God's justice demands that sin be paid for. Thirdly, sin's infinite price demands an infinite payment. We don't realize how bad our sin is. But I tell you, it must be infinitely worse than we can imagine it to be if sinners would spend eternity in the lake of fire for having committed it. Sin must be far worse than we can imagine it to be if the penalty would be so severe that God would judge sinners for all of eternity. Sin is infinitely more wicked than we can imagine. And a big price demands a big payment. And Christ, being God, can pay that infinite price. 2 Corinthians 1 says, "But we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us." There are three tenses to our deliverance. There's a past deliverance. He has delivered. There's a present deliverance. He doth deliver. And there is a future deliverance promised. He will yet deliver us. But I like that statement that God makes, that He has delivered us from so great a death. That implies the spiritual and eternal death that we've been saved from. You know, my friend, when you think about it, if somebody perishes without Christ, they will spend eternity separated from God, in a place where there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. A place where there will be no escape, no light, no love, no way out. A place where Jesus said people would be in torment with eternal memory forever. He said, "And these shall go away into outer darkness." Jesus described hell as a place where there is torment and nonstop crying, weeping, and wailing. But I'm so glad that God loves us and that He would be willing to become a man, to leave heaven's glory, to come down to this sin-cursed earth, to pay the penalty in our stead, on our behalf, in our place. Jesus did that for us. You see, our sin debt was huge. Nobody could pay for it except God. An infinite penalty demands an infinite payment. And Jesus made that for you and me. Fourthly, we find that God's holiness demands a perfect sacrifice for sin. God is a holy God. Holiness is, I believe, the fundamental attribute of God. He is called the Holy One. It is an attribute that God has to an infinite degree above and beyond anything or anyone in creation. The Bible says there is none holy as the Lord. To be holy means that God is set apart from all that is unclean. God is set apart from all that is common, from all that is profane. And because of God's holiness, He demands a perfect sacrifice for sin. Everything about God is holy. His attributes are holy. His name is holy. His works are holy. His spirit is holy. His nation is holy. His place, the temple, was holy. His people are called His holy people. Jerusalem was called His holy city. The Levites were called His holy Levites. The Ark of the Covenant was called the Holy Ark. His days that were set apart for Him were called His holy days. We call it holidays. His scriptures are called the Holy Scriptures. His prophets are called the Holy Prophets. Everywhere God is holy. As the Scripture says repeatedly, the ground whereon you stand is holy ground. Even heaven, the throne of His holiness, it is called. And so Christ would have to be perfect. If He was to be the sacrifice for our sin, because God is perfect, He demands perfection. Jesus said, "Be ye perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect." How can we be perfect? We could never go to heaven because we're not perfect. But praise God, the Lamb of God is perfect. He is spotless, without sin. And His perfect sacrifice is illustrated in the sacrificial system of the Hebrew Scriptures, where the innocent is seen as dying on behalf of the guilty. And Jesus is the perfect Lamb of God. God requires a perfect sacrifice. Can anyone else qualify? Can Confucius qualify? Can Buddha qualify? Can Muhammad qualify? No! For all of those men were sinners, as you and I are. There's only one person who qualifies as the perfect payment for sin, and that's why He's the exclusive way to heaven. because He is holy. And God's holiness demands a holy sacrifice. We find next that God's Son is the only one who could qualify to pay sin's penalty. Why is Jesus the only way to heaven? Why is His cross the only means of salvation? Because He is the only one who could qualify to pay sin's penalty. Jesus qualifies because of who He is and what He has done. He is qualified to be Savior because He is in nature both holy God and perfect man. He's the only one to be born of a virgin and thereby avoid the sin nature that is passed on from Adam. He is the only one to live a perfect life without sin. And He had to die on the cross to fulfill the types and foreshadows of the Old Testament Hebrew Scriptures. He had to die on that cross to fulfill the sacrificial system, to fulfill the offering up of Isaac by Abraham and all of that imagery, to fulfill the prophetic utterances of Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 and a host of other Scriptures. My friend, listen, if Jesus isn't the only way to heaven, then who else could qualify? Nobody. If you study your Bible, you will find that the Messiah had to be born in a city called Bethlehem. According to Micah 5:2, where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. The Old Testament tells us when Messiah would be born, specifically 483 years after Artaxerxes' decree to rebuild Jerusalem, according to Daniel 9:25 and Nehemiah 2, verse 5. Jesus was in the world at that very time, 483 years after the decree to go and rebuild Jerusalem, Messiah the Prince was in the world. Study your Bible, and you'll see that nobody else could qualify as Messiah. The Hebrew Scriptures tell us how He would be born. He would be born of a virgin. As Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel. Why? Because He's the Lord from heaven who entered the womb of Mary. The Hebrew Scriptures tell us the names and titles of the Messiah who would be born. He is prophesied to have the name Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9:6. We read a moment ago how Isaiah 53 prophesied how He would be treated and viewed when He came into the world. He would be humble and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And the Bible tells us in the Old Testament why He would be born. Why did He come into the world? To suffer and die on that Good Friday for you and me. Jesus stated His purpose for coming into the world in Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Hebrews 2:9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Hebrews 2:14 says that He Himself took part of flesh and blood, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Jesus said, I came to give My life a ransom for many. He's the only one who did the miracles that He did that set Him apart from others who would claim to be the Messiah. He would fulfill more than 300 biblical prophecies at His first coming. Who else could qualify? No one. Are human religions good enough to get us into heaven? You know, a river is purest and highest at its source. Do the founders of the alleged ways to God, such as Confucius or Buddha or whoever else you want to name, could those guys qualify as having the actions, the character, the revelations that are consistent with a great, holy, and loving Creator? The answer is no, none of those guys qualify, because they're all sinners, like we are. To reconcile man to God, Jesus must be a perfect mediator. He must bear the nature of both God and man in order to bridge God and man together. In order to reconcile us to God, Jesus had to have the nature of both God and man. And He is the God-man, the theanthropic person, the one who qualifies to form the bridge between God and man. Nobody else qualifies. Why is He the only way to heaven? Why is the cross the only way to eternal life? No one else could qualify to pay sin's penalty. But then finally, God's glory demands a salvation plan that would give Him the highest credit, the highest honor, and the highest praise. This is why the cross is the only bridge that goes to heaven. This is why Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Him. The reason is this: God's plan will result in God getting all of the credit. If we attained eternal life by our goodness, by what we do for God rather than based on what God did for us, then we would have something to glory about. We'd have something to take pride in. And we would get some of the credit for our salvation. But my friend, you will get no credit for your salvation. I will get no credit for my salvation. Zero praise goes to Vincent Sawyer for my salvation. All the praise goes to the Lord Jesus Christ for my salvation and your salvation. If there was another way, then there would be some other means by which someone else would be glorified. But God's plan of salvation will end up resulting in His exclusive praise and credit and honor. In Isaiah 42, verse 8, the Bible says, God says, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." How sad it was today to see a procession of hundreds of people walking down 37th Avenue with idols leading the way, with images that God said you were never to make. And today, on this Good Friday, as people venerate images and idols and bow to those things, God is saying, that is disgusting. My glory I will not give to anything else except me exclusively. And that's why God said, you shall not make unto you any graven image. In the law, He said, you're not to carve anything that resembles Jesus or me or anything like that. Because people end up venerating images and bowing. They say they bow to what the image represents. We're not to bow to anything, any image. He doesn't give His glory to anyone else or anything else. Not to the Virgin Mary. He does not give His glory to any saint, any guru, not to any cult leader, whether that be Joseph Smith or Judge Rutherford or you name the cult leader. He said, I'll not give my glory to anyone else. You see, His salvation plan demands a Savior, who must be God in order for Him to get the praise and the glory and the credit. Listen to Isaiah 43:10. You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. You know what God says? In plain English, or in plain Hebrew in the original, He says, I am God, and beside me there is no Savior. You know what that implies? That implies that if Jesus is Savior, He must be God. Because there is no Savior outside of God. And He will get the exclusive praise and honor and glory. God's plan of salvation will end up giving Him all of the glory. Man will have nothing to boast of. Ephesians 2:9 says, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, if there could have been another way, there would have been another means by which someone outside of God or some way outside of God's way would be credited and glorified. But there is no other way. As Boyette Olave said, it is not stunning that Jesus is the only way, but rather that any way to God exists. Aren't you glad that there is a way? I mean, it's shocking that there is any way to God. But Jesus is the only way. Can anyone find God's way to heaven? Absolutely. According to Deuteronomy 4:29, the Bible says, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find Him. If thou seek Him with all thy heart, and with all thy soul. Jeremiah 29:13 says, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. You know, Jesus is the only way to heaven. And if you look around this room, you'll see people with different skin color. People from different parts of the world. We have over 40 nationalities represented in our church here in Corona. You name the country, they're here. You know what I find? Jesus is an equal opportunity Savior. He's the only way, but He is the way for all of humanity, not for a select group. God's love through Christ reached all types. Religious leaders who opposed Him. The rich, the poor, the slaves, the babies and children, the sick, the outcasts, the shepherds, the disreputable women, the demon-possessed, sufferers from leprosy, tax collectors, half-breed Samaritans, foreigners, and soldiers. While in some human religions only a select elite group need apply, as Olave says, God's gospel is for all, even for common, ordinary people. If God intended to reach mankind through one faith, then it would be logical that He would give salvation, the message of salvation, through one voice. And He does. Here it is. It's called the Bible. The best-selling book of any book ever written or printed. This book is the bestseller in more languages than any other so-called sacred writing of humanity's major religions. The Bible is universal all over the world. Praise God that He's not left us in the dark regarding His way to heaven. Jesus is history's most influential person. He is so influential that He split time into B.C., before Christ, and A.D., Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord, and we say history is his story. That's how influential he is. Paul writes, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so we say, Jesus is the only way to heaven. And they say, why are you so exclusive about that? And you know, let me just tell you something right now. In our day, you know what the cardinal sin is in our society? The cardinal sin is to claim that you know the way. To be exclusive is to be excluded from the thinking of people in society today. They don't like exclusivity. They want everybody has their own way. Well, you know something? There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, the Scripture says. Is it wrong to claim to have the answer? Yes, we claim we have the answer. It's not because we're good. It's not because of anything special in us. It's just that God was kind and gracious to allow us to come in contact with the gospel message. And so is it wrong to claim to have the answer? Olave writes, when our car runs low on oil, the manufacturer tells us in the owner's manual to add only high-grade motor oil. Anything else will wreck our engine. Our Creator tells us in His owner's manual, the Bible, that ignoring His only way, which is Jesus, brings catastrophe. Some people have a proclivity to reject truths that are new to them or come from an unexpected source. He gives this example. If a brilliant Jewish doctor, through a sacrificial life of dedicated, painstaking research, broke through great obstacles to discover the AIDS cure, should we reflexively shake our fists at God for giving us only one cure, and that cure would come from a Jew? Rather, everyone should thank and honor God and this scientist for his marvelous medicine. If quacks counterfeited it, and this compassionate, preeminent scientist exposed and denounced their fraudulent, deadly narcotics, should we castigate him as intolerant? If he publicized and donated his life-saving remedy to his beloved AIDS patients who had been deceived into addiction to bogus cures, must we condemn him for arrogance? God designed our bodies to require oxygen and has graciously globally supplied all that we need. Should we scold God for creating no alternatives to oxygen? Should we reprimand God for warning us through general revelation against breathing poison, carbon monoxide? After all, invisible, odorless carbon monoxide appears harmless. It has oxygen in it, and it seems at first to work well as our blood readily receives it. However, in the end, it saturates our blood's hemoglobin and blocks out life, that life-giving oxygen. Earthly religions, similarly, have no life to give, but do block out life-giving truth. Very well said. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man or woman comes to the Father except by me. And so, my friend, my question tonight is, where is your trust? Upon whom are you depending? Who are you relying upon for your salvation? Is it yourself? Is it your religion? Or is it the Lord Jesus Christ? It must be Him and Him alone. Because only He qualifies to be Savior. God's nature demands a salvation plan which would be consistent with His character. And you study the plan of salvation of the Bible, you see that's perfectly consistent with who God is. It demonstrates His love. It demonstrates His wisdom. It demonstrates His justice. God's justice demands that sin be paid for. Sin's infinite price demands an infinite payment. God's holiness demands a perfect sacrifice. God's Son is the only one who could qualify to make that sacrifice. And God's glory demands a salvation which will give Him the highest credit, the highest honor, and the highest praise. And that is what's going to take place. Because there's coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And may all of our trust be in Him and in what He did on Calvary's cross on that Good Friday. Would you join me in a moment of prayer, please?